chapter 13 as we continue this through the Bible study. Jesus often used parables in teaching to illustrate a point with a story. This is an excellent way of teaching, telling a story that gets the point across. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets used parables, but they also used actual experiences to illustrate truths, to get people's attention, cause them to wonder just what is he doing, what's going on, and then to make their point. And in chapter 13 is one of these cases where the Lord is directing Jeremiah to rather odd kind of behavior, but through it all, God is going to speak his message to the nation. When the point comes across, it will be very powerful. And so the Lord said to me, Jeremiah declares, and this is interesting, I bring it up now, and I want you to observe how many times Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord unto me," and how the Lord was speaking to Jeremiah. Verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord." In verse 15, "Hear ye, give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken." And all the way through, Jeremiah is talking about the word of the Lord that came to me the second time, verse 3, saying. And verse 5, "I hid it by the river Euphrates as the Lord commanded me." How do you suppose the Lord spoke to Jeremiah? Do you suppose that God spoke audibly to him? Just how did God speak to him? Seems that it was very clear, "Thus saith the Lord unto me." And it seems like it was very clear. I'm going to let you ponder that for a few chapters. And then we'll get some insight from Jeremiah himself, just how the Lord spoke to him. "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle," or a sash, "put it upon thy loins, but don't wash it." Now, they wore robes in those days, and they always wore a sash as their outer garment around the robe. They used it to tie the robe, bind the robe tight around them, because the robes were rather loose and flowing. So they would use this sash to bind the robe close to them. When they were going to go to work or needed to run or whatever, then they would gird up their loins, it says. And that's a phrase, "gird up your loins." You know, what in the world are you talking about? But the robes were long. And I don't know if you've ever tried to run in a long dress, but I can imagine it would be quite restrictive. Can see the difficulty of trying to do so. And so what they would do is pull the robe up to knee length, and then they would take the sash and tie it so that it would stay at knee length, and thus they could go out and work actively in the fields, or they could run or whatever, but they would gird up their loins or the robe around them with this sash, and they would pull it up to knee length or whatever so they could get busy. So wherever the Lord says, gird up your loins, he's saying, get ready to go to work. Get ready for some activity. So whenever you read that strange phrase in the Bible, you know that it's instructing you to get ready for some activity. And so this sash was tied around the robe and to keep the robe bound tightly to the body. So he went out and he bought this linen girdle. Now linen, of course, was the, it tells how the priests were to wear this linen girdle. In fact, the priest's robes were to be of linen, because it was a material that didn't cause you to perspire. And God didn't want any perspiration in the service of God. I think we need to remember that. He didn't want the priest to perspire when they were serving God. He wanted inspiration, not perspiration. And I see some of these ministers perspiring, you know, their handkerchiefs and all, and you wonder about the inspiration. If you don't have inspiration, you need perspiration, I guess, to get the message across. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when people start complaining about the heavy burden that the Lord put on them, the heavy yoke that they feel, you have to know that it isn't the Lord's. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I believe that we can take on ourselves things that the Lord isn't putting on us. I think that friends or even ministers can put on us burdens that the Lord isn't putting on us. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord is going to speak to Jeremiah about those prophets that were going around saying, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. And the Lord said, I didn't put any burden on them. I'm sick of that phrase, the burden of the Lord. The Lord said, I don't want you to use it, Jeremiah. Don't use it at all, because I'm so tired of hearing that phrase. People going around saying, the burden of the Lord. And we hear that today. People go, oh, the heavy burden. God laid on me such a heavy burden. I don't know if I'm going to be able to, you know, oh, come on. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. No perspiration. As we used to say, no sweat, man. And that's what the Lord is saying to you. Just, you know, serve the Lord with gladness. And it's a joy and a blessing to do the work and the will of God. And he gives the strength and ability for all that he requires of us. And so the linen girdle, that's where we started, wasn't it? It was a priestly garment. And so he was not to wash it. So he got the girdle, or this sash, according to the word of the Lord, and he put it on his loins. Now, the idea was to wear it in Jerusalem until the people became accustomed to seeing it. Probably was very colorful, and usually they were, because they used them to accent the colors in the sash to accent everything. And women wear scarves to accent colors and so forth, they wore these sashes to accent. And they were, well, guys used to wear suspenders for accents, and you know, colorful suspenders or colorful socks. When I was younger, it was the colorful socks that a person wore, the stunning colors, and just, you know, draw attention to your socks. But this was to draw attention to the sash that he was wearing until everybody, you know, noticed it, but they noticed it was getting dirtier all the time. He wasn't washing it. And so this sash was becoming progressively dirtier. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, take now the sash that you have, which is on your loins, and arise and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in the cleft of the rock, or in a area there in the rocks. Now, some have pointed out that the river Euphrates there in Babylon is just pretty sandy banks. It isn't that rocky, but somewhere there in the Euphrates River, the upper Euphrates does have more rocks, and some have suggested that's where he went. But where he went, what difference does it make? It's immaterial to the story. You start reading commentaries, and you get all of kinds of information that really don't do you any good, and you learn more than you ever want to know about something. What is the message? That's the thing. What's it going to say? So I went, and I hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now, it came to pass after many days, period of time. Now, it would seem that Jeremiah was absent from Jerusalem for a period of time. In fact, over a year. And it came to pass after a period of time, many days, that the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates, and take this sash from there, where I commanded you to hide it. And so go retrieve this now from its hiding place. So I went to the Euphrates, and I dug, and took the sash from the place where I had hid it, and behold, it was marred. It was profitable for nothing. And of course, you can imagine after being buried there in the rock, the bugs eating it, and the colors all running, and the material rotting by now. And so it was really profitable for nothing. It was marred. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Now, he probably, and no doubt, came back to Jerusalem with this old, rotted sash. Marred. Ugly. And he began to wear it again. And as he wore it through the streets, people looked and said, yuck. Where did he get that thing, you know, that rotten old sash? And so he was to preach to the people. It became a very powerful, illustrated message. After this manner, saith the Lord, I will mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Once beautiful, once glorious, but now it's to be marred. This evil people, and so God's indictment against them, first of all, they refuse to hear my words. They had closed their ears to God. They wouldn't listen. How many times over and over Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. These people had closed their ears to the voice of God. They weren't interested in hearing the word of God. They refused, God said, to hear my words. In fact, they had said to Jeremiah, don't speak to us anymore in the name of the Lord, for why should you die at our hands? In other words, if you say another thing, the Lord saith, we're going to kill you. We don't want to hear it. And so they refused, the Lord said, to hear my words. But instead, they are walking in the imagination of their heart. Now, in every place in the Bible where it speaks about the imagination of man's hearts, it's always in an evil sense. Now, it is true that man can have imaginations that are not evil, but from a biblical sense, it is that fantasizing of evil that is often in a man's heart. And so at the time of Noah, God saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth. For everyone was walking after the imaginations of their wicked hearts. Everyone was doing that which was right in his own sight. And so from a biblical standpoint, whenever you read of it, it's evil. Jeremiah speaks of it 8 different times, and you find that imaginations and all in Jeremiah more than any place in the Bible, but he uses it 8 times. It's used 14 times in all, so Jeremiah has the real bulk of them. 8 out of 14 come from Jeremiah as he speaks of the imaginations of the heart. This is the 3rd time in the book of Jeremiah that we've come across it so far. So they walk in the imagination of their own hearts. They're evil hearts, and thus evil imaginations. God is interested in your thought process. Now, God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The Bible says everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to deal. And so God knows your thought process. He knows the secrets of your heart. He knows the secret motivations of the things that you do. And we will be judged according to those secret motivations more than what we did. Sometimes what a person does looks very honorable and very magnanimous. But if you could read their hearts, you find that the motive behind it was actually evil. It wasn't good. With Ezekiel, the next prophet that we'll be studying, God let him go into the minds of man to see what they were thinking. And even as God can go into your mind and knows your thoughts. So they are walking after the imagination of their hearts, and they are walking after other gods. Again, when a man loses his consciousness of God, he doesn't lose his need for God, and thus he will take and create substitute gods, as they did, walking after these other gods. And they were serving these other gods, and they were worshiping these other gods. Now, whatever it is that you are serving, whatever it is that you are worshiping, that is the God in your life. For a man serves and worships his God. Whatever it is that dominates your thought process, that drive that gets you out in the morning, gets you going, your God. So they wouldn't listen to God. They were walking after other gods, serving them and worshiping them. And thus they are going to be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. The nation is going to be destroyed. It's going to be carried away to the Euphrates, to the other shores of the Euphrates, to Babylon. And there it's going to just disintegrate, become good for nothing. For as this girdle or sash cleaves to the loins of a man, as you bind it tight around you, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. Once the whole nation had been bound up in God. They were cleaving to the Lord. There was that beautiful relationship between these people and God. Just like a sash is bound tight around you, it's close to you, it's cleaving to you. So this nation once was close to God, bound up in the things of God. But now, whole house of Judah, that they might be unto me for a people. They were the people of God. They were known as the people of God. They were known as a people who were governed by God, ruled by God, the name itself. And for a name, the name Israel, governed or ruled by God. And thus was the nation. And they were for a praise and for a glory. Paul uses the phrase in Ephesians chapter 1 over and over again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. A phrase that means that God has demonstrated his grace on us that he might receive the glory from our praise to him for that recognition of the grace. Now, the truest praise is that praise that rises spontaneously from our hearts to God as we have received from God such glorious blessings that we know we are totally undeserving of. And God is so good, and he's blessed us, and we feel maybe sometimes just so horrible because we have failed. And we're disappointed with ourselves. And God chooses at that time, just as encouragement, just to bless us. And he pours out this great blessing, and oh, Lord, you're too much. I can't believe this. You know, when I'm feeling so miserable, such a failure, and yet look, oh, Lord, you're too much. I can't handle this, Lord. And just that praise that rises spontaneously from our hearts in the recognition of God's grace. And that brings God glory. You see, as a child of God, God desires to just glory in you, just like we glory in our children and in our grandchildren. God wants to just glory in you and to receive glory and praise from you. The glory that comes from your praise. And Israel was once that. They were God's people. They were named, governed by God. And they were associated in the minds of the nations as the people of Jehovah or Yahweh. And they were a praise unto God. They were a glory unto God. But they wouldn't listen. The whole problem, they wouldn't listen. Therefore, because of this, you shall speak unto them this word. Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, every bottle or jar will be filled with wine. And they will say unto you, don't we know that every bottle is going to be filled with wine? I mean, what are you talking about? And then you will say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all of the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit on David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. And I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. Now, he said, every bottle or jar is going to be filled with wine. They said, oh, don't we certainly know that every jar is going to be filled with wine? But he then said, it is the wine of the wrath of God's judgment against the people. So he was talking about a different kind of a wine. The wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God that's going to come upon the nation. And the fathers standing by their sons in battle will fall together, as well as the kings that are sitting upon David's thrones, the priests, the prophets, all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness, as yet they are dashed one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. There will be no pitying, nor sparing, nor mercy, but they are to be destroyed. They will not hear God. God said he won't hear them when they call. So hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. God's word he has spoken. And then the command, give glory to the Lord your God. Even though they had gone so far, there was still God holding out his hand. And there is that scripture, his arm is stretched out still. And God continued to hold out his hand, calling on them to hear, calling on them to turn, calling on them to repent. So give glory to the Lord your God before he causes this darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. In other words, get right with God. Become what God wants you to be. God wanted you to be for his glory. So give glory to God before this darkness just envelops the whole land, before you're engulfed in this darkness, before it's too late and this darkness just overcomes and overwhelms. But if you will not hear it, the prophet is saying, hear and give ear. Don't be proud, for God has spoken to you. And he said, if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. You've heard that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. There used to be in the Bible quizzes, who was the weeping prophet? And so from the time I was in Sunday school, I knew the answer was Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. And the reason why is that he is constantly referring to his tears. And here's another reference. If you won't hear God, then my soul is going to weep for you in the secret places because of your pride. And my eye will weep sore, and it will run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah, weeping over the people, weeping over their blindness, weeping over their spiritual dullness, weeping over really the tragedy that is going to befall them because they won't hear. We read in the New Testament that Jesus, when he was there on the Mount of Olives looking at the city of Jerusalem, cried. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've stoned the prophets and all that God has sent unto you. If you only knew the things that God would do for you, but they are hid from your eyes. And the day is going to come in which the city is going to be besieged. And it's going to be destroyed. Your little children are going to be dashed in the streets. And he speaks of the terrible desolation. And he was crying. He was weeping. because of the tragedies that were going to befall them because of their blindness. Here the prophet is weeping over the tragedy that is going to befall them because of their deafness. They would not hear the word of God, and thus I'm going to weep. My eyes will run down with tears because you're going to go into captivity. God's flock is going to be carried off captive. Jesus weeping because of their blindness. You can't see, you don't know, their ignorance. The things that belong to your peace in this thy day, they are hid from your eyes. And he wept as he saw what was going to befall them because of their blindness, their deafness, their missed opportunities. I wonder if Jesus isn't weeping today as he looks at this world with its blindness, with its deafness, and knowing the great tribulation that is going to come, this Holocaust of such magnitude as is described in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. I wonder if the Lord isn't weeping now as he sees the calamities that are going to befall mankind because they're blind to the things of God. They won't listen to the voice of God today. Say unto the king and to the queen mother. It is thought that this prophecy came shortly after the death of Josiah, when his son Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim, his son, began to rule in his stead, and he reigned for 11 years, and then he perished, and his son Jehoiachin. And they think it's during the prophecy of Jehoiachin, the reign of Jehoiachin, that the prophecy came. Jehoiachin reigned only 3 months. According to Chronicles, he was only 8 years old. So the queen mother, Reedy, was ruling probably through this little boy. And her name was Nehushta, given to us there in either Kings or Chronicles, but she was really probably the power behind the throne. And so she's addressed also. Say unto the king and to the queen mother or mistress, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities are going to come down, even the crown of your glory. Humble yourself before God. Because this whole thing is going to go to pieces. The cities of the south, that is the Negev, shall be closed up and none shall open them. They're going to be destroyed. There'll be no one to defend them. Judah will be carried away captive. All of it, it shall be wholly carried away captive. The land is going to be desolate. Judah is going to be carried away, the whole of the nation. So lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north, Babylon. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What will you say when he will punish you? For if you have taught them to be captains as chief over you, shall not sorrows take you as a woman in travail? So here they are in their pride and arrogancy going on in their rebellion against God. And the Lord is calling for them to humble themselves, because this whole system that they were relying in was going to crumble. This beautiful flock, the flock of God, was going to be carried away captive. They're coming from the north. And if you say in your heart, why do these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are discovered and your heels made bare. They would be carried away captive or taken away. Now, we say carried away and you think of them putting them in chariots or something, but they would be led away captive would be more accurate. And here they would be barefooted. Now, the prophet got after the young girls in Jerusalem because they minced around with little bells on their feet, and it was one of the fad things of those days, but there was just a lot of haughtiness and proudness and just that whole thing, and the Lord says, you're going to be walking away from here barefooted. And then the Lord said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. That person that is accustomed to doing evil cannot change any more than an Ethiopian can change the color of his skin or the leopard can change his spots. What you are, you are. There are a lot of people that are trying to change their lives. There are a lot of programs that are designed. And I forget, what is it, $3 billion a year that are spent on diet programs in the United States? Programs to help you. Programs to help you quit smoking. Programs to help you quit drinking. Programs to get you off of drugs. All kinds of programs and people spending billions of dollars. But what you are by nature, you are. And a person who is evil cannot do good. There is only one thing that can change you. And that is the changing power of Jesus Christ. And it takes being born again. You have to come to that place where you reckon that old life to be dead. That life, that evil life of the flesh is dead, buried. A new life now in Christ Jesus. I love Raoul's testimony of how after he accepted the Lord spoke to him and told him to go back to Baldwin Park High School where he had been kicked out of school and to just go back to that school and sit there during the lunch hour and read his Bible. Now, everybody in the valley almost knew Raoul. They knew how mean he was. A vicious, mean fighter. And he had a reputation. So that when he came on the campus, the school principal figured that there was a rumble going on. If Raoul's coming, there must be a big fight going to take place. And so he called the police department and the riot police came out. And they knew Raoul. They had dealt with Raoul in fights in the past. And so when the officer came up, he said, okay, Raoul, what's going on? You know, why are you here? You know, and started to just, you know, rough him up a bit. He said, hey, man. That Raoul that you knew is dead. He doesn't exist anymore. He's dead. I'm a new Raoul. You don't know me. I'm a new Raoul. That old Raoul died. Of course, the cop didn't know what he was talking about. But then Raoul said, this school has got all kinds of problems. Kids are on drugs and it's all kinds of problems. And the Lord spoke to me to come here to help these kids. So they explained the whole thing to the principal, and the principal said, well, we need help. So let him come. So Raul just sat there during the lunch hour reading his Bible as the kids would pour Coke on him and toss their sandwiches at him and all. And he'd just smile and say, "Hey, man, there was a day I'd kill you for that." "But because of Jesus, I love you, man." And they couldn't figure him out. And one day the Lord said, "Stand up on the table, Raul, and preach to those kids about me." So Raul stood up on the table and he began to preach to them. He gave an invitation and he said, "All you kids that would like to receive Jesus Christ, just step forward and stand in front of me." And there on a high school campus, it's a tough place, but 400 kids stepped forward to receive Jesus Christ. But the old Raul was dead. A new Raul. And a leopard can't change his spots. An Ethiopian can't change his skin. An evil man cannot do good. Except there be that change by the Spirit of God. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things are passed away, and everything becomes new. And so God tells of the worthlessness of self-reformation. You can't change your heart. Only the Spirit of God can change your heart. Therefore, the Lord said, "I'm going to scatter them as stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness." Now, whenever that wind comes from the wilderness, it's like our Santanas. And it really comes howling out of the desert. And it's those hot siroccos, the hot desert winds, just like our Santanas. It's very similar to them. And you know how that when that Santana begins to blow, man, everything begins to move. Leaves and tumbleweeds and dirt and the whole thing. I mean, it just really blows away the stubble. And it all depends on where you live. The Santana winds can make your yard just really clean. But oh, what it does to your neighbors across the street. Years ago, we lived in Huntington Beach, and we lived right at the street that came in, teed off there, and we lived right there, and the house was facing east, and oh, man, those Santanas come right up that street, and the junk from blocks would end up in our yard. I mean, you want to watch when you buy a place, just figure out what's going to happen when the Santanas blow. And so the Lord said, "You're going to be as stubble that just gets blown away by the winds of the desert." Once powerful, once glorious nation, a nation that was once cleaving unto God, and now to just be blown away, scattered. This is your lot. The portion of your measures from me, saith the Lord. Why? Because you have forgotten me and you've trusted in lies. Forgetting God, putting your trust in lies. Therefore, the Lord said, will I discover your skirts upon your face? That is, they'll be pulled up over your head, that your shame may appear. Actually, the enemy armies would strip the people of their clothing and make them walk naked just for their shame. It was a horrible, it was a dehumanizing thing, but they didn't have the Geneva rules of war and things in those days. I mean, it was just cruel designed to be a very denigrating kind of a thing. I have seen your adulteries and your neighings. The neighings is that of Well, it's just that crying out after evil. The idea is that of if there is a dog that is in heat in the neighborhood, how your dog in the yard will begin to howl. You know, it gets the whiff and it begins to howl. And that desire, you know, for those promiscuous things. So I have seen your adulteries, your neighings, the lewdness of your whoredom, and the abominations on the hills and in the fields. They had made these altars unto these gods and goddesses. And they worshiped them in these extremely lewd and lascivious types of sexual rituals. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Will you not be made clean? Now here again, God is saying, won't you be clean as you once were? The girdle is filthy, it is rotten. But won't you be clean? And really, that's the question that God is asking still today for those that are in sin, those whose life have been marred by sin, like the girdle, marred, good for nothing. God said, won't you be clean? Don't you want to be clean? Even now, the Lord will cleanse and wash. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, you can be white as wool. Won't you be clean? Wouldn't you love to be clean? Wouldn't you love to be washed from all of the filth of the past? Oh, what a glorious offer God has made unto man. The washing of the way and the cleansing of all of the filth of the past life. Making you clean again. Making you pure again. Won't you be clean? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. Won't you be clean? Tragically, they wouldn't hear. Tragically, they were carried away or taken away in shame, led away to Babylon. Because they wouldn't listen. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. And Lord, there are those here who you are speaking to. May they hear your voice and may they respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Tonight, we encourage you, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart about your own relationship with Him. Maybe you once knew what it was to be close to God. Like the girdle that was tied tight around the robe. You once knew what it was to be close to God, but other interests, other things have sort of drawn you away. In Hebrews, we are told to take the more earnest heed to the things which we are heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. And some of you have drifted away from that relationship that you once had. And you've become spotted again by the world and by the things of the world. And God is speaking to your heart tonight. He said, wouldn't you like to be clean? Wouldn't you like to be freed of all of that junk? And He's offering you tonight that wonderful washing and cleansing by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's offering to change you. You can't change yourself. It's impossible for the evil person to do good except by a new birth, a new life in Jesus. That's what he's offering to you. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The elders and counselors will be back there. And if you just need prayer tonight, if you need help tonight, you're facing some real problems. You have some heavy burdens. The load is more than you can handle. Go on back to the prayer room. The elders will be back there to pray for you. You'll find that this week will go a lot better if you just give God a chance to work in your life. May the Lord be with you now and watch over you and give you a good week. And may you be close to God. May you be to the praise of the glory of His grace as you live for Him and as you walk with Him. May He receive glory and praise from your obedience. God bless you and keep you in His love. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee.